morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all here this morning. I wonder if you could turn in your Bibles with me to the first book of the Bible, the Beginnings, the Book of Beginnings, Genesis. And we'll start to read at the third chapter. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God's pronouncement of a prophecy to the devil. My message this morning is going to be two sons, two prophecies. I trust my voice will continue. If you don't want to get a cold, avoid shaking my hand on the way out. I think I'm coming down with something, but I think we'll manage somehow, the Lord's help. Again now, I'd like you to read verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, and you shall rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. We'll leave our reading there, and we'll seek the Lord's face and his blessing upon his word. Father, we want to approach you this morning And Lord, we would ask that your Spirit might shine his light upon the page of Scripture. And the Lord, we might have our hearts opened to hear what he might have to say to us from it. Lord, we think, Lord, of our needs here today. There's a number of us, Lord. Some have different needs than others. But we know that, Lord, that you can do all things. You made a great variety in all your creation. And by your Spirit, you can meet every need through a simple message. And so, Lord, we would ask this, that it might be done so that your Son gets glory. And we ask this in his precious name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Two sons, two prophecies. Our story starts with a very chastened pair. There, behind them is their home that was created specifically for them. God made a beautiful creation. It was very good. But then he made a special place in that creation, a home for the man and his future wife, a garden. He planted it eastward in Eden. It was the most delightful home that you could ever imagine. The environment was absolutely perfect. There was anything that could satisfy their desires as far as food, as far as challenges were concerned. There was work for them to do. But of course, we understand that instead of guarding that garden as Adam was instructed to do so, he failed miserably doing that. And he let his wife take the lead. And they sinned. They fell into sin. Through one man's sin entered into the world. And so with what we see now, remnants of a ruined creation. But it was a terrible thing for them when the gate of Eden was closed behind them. There was a flaming sword that depicts, of course, a symbolic of divine judgment. And it turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. There's no way back. People try to find some way to try to extend life. It's very futile often. There's no way back to the Garden of Eden. There are the cherubim there, those beings that are part of God's government that we find in the last book of the Bible. And they stood there vigilant, and the pair move out. I don't know if they stumble, but they certainly, their footsteps are sad. They move out into a ruined earth. An earth where, instead of a garden where everything is done, beautiful, they have to till the soil for their very sustenance. But they do have something. Besides the promise of sorrow and pain to the woman, they do have a promise. And that they clutch close to their heart. The promise is that in the future there would become the seed of the woman would conquer the seed of the serpent. The bruised head certainly is fatal. That would be Satan. The bruised heel would be painful, but it would heal. That was, of course, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was temporary. It was only 3 days and three nights in that tomb. But he suffered. But that's the picture there. But as they move out, they have that within their breast. You can see it expressed by the hope that Adam expressed when he named Eve. You see, her first name was woman, for she was taken out of man. That's what he called her. This is woman. This is bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh. She's one with me. There she is. I'll call her woman. But now the promise He gives her another name, Eve. Eve means living. But because, he says, she is the mother of all living. Verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. That was the living faith now. They looked back, the memories of a lost Eden. But they looked forward to a promise that the deliverer would come and destroy the one who had deceived his wife, and he would put all things right. So there, embedded in the human consciousness, was this fact of the great deliverer that would come. Mankind has looked for the deliverer ever since. And of course, the last book of the Revelation tells us what happens. Mankind, and they've rejected God's man, they're going to receive the world's man, Satan's man. But we know the Lord Jesus is going to come in power and glory, and he is going to end the career of that devil. He's going to destroy him who had the power of death. But these really are two sons that we're looking. And so when we come to chapter 4, we find there that Eve knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. She names him Cain. She said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now that's a very pregnant statement. That statement there tells us that something about the state of her mind. First of all, I have acquired, not the Lord has provided the man, but I have acquired the man from the Lord. So she names him Cain, which means acquired. And that word acquired is a word that you might use if you're a hunter. And it was used anciently as, in a sense, when you speared the game. I acquired it. That's the idea. I've acquired a man from the Lord. I've got him. To her mind, it would seem very clearly that she thought this was the seed, her seed. And by faith, she believed that. Now, Abel says there in verse 2, she bore again, the first half of verse 2. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Abel, Abel means vanity or useless or emptiness. Superfluous. Because she'd already got the man. So Abel was just an unnecessary addition to her family. And it doesn't say who named Abel. It doesn't say how he got his name. But now we look at this household. It must have been a very happy household. Eve has the man. And there he is, this beautiful little baby. You can imagine how beautiful it would be coming from parents that had been formed by the very hand of God. There wouldn't have been two more beautiful people on the face of the earth. There's sure that this baby would be beautiful beyond description. And how she would look at that little baby as mothers do, sleeping peacefully, and think to herself, the joy that she would have in nurturing this life that is coming, that's going to destroy the one who deceived her. Abel would get some attention, but not the same as the older one. Little did she know that for every baby that's born into the world, there's a battle fought for that baby by the devil and by God. Mothers pray for those little ones like Hannah, like Moses' mother. like other godly women, because God desires a godly seed. And how is it produced? But through almost always through the prayers of a mother. Look at the great men of God in the scriptures, and that's often borne out. There's a battle fought for everyone. But I'm sure that because Eve was so convinced that Cain was the one, growing up it didn't require any faith. And so it didn't require a lot of agonizing prayer. Cain was of the wicked one. How would she ever conceive of that? Now, we want to look at these two sons a little closer. First, what did they share? When they were growing up in that household, they shared very similar things. They had perfect parents, absolutely perfect, flawless physically at least, to begin with, because they're directly created from God. They would receive instruction firsthand of what took place in the garden and all the events associated with it. Don't forget, it was in the very beginning of things. They were pioneers. Secondly, they could look at their clothing, and they would understand that the clothing that they had was as a result of the death of an innocent victim. It was a picture of approach to God by the value of a victim shed, the blood shed. They would understand that very well, as we know later on. Abel certainly did, and Cain would have known that as well. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. They would have known, of course, about the great hope that the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the devil. As a matter of fact, Cain would be growing up to understand that this would fall upon him. Another thing they would share is that it was still a time when God spoke directly to man. He spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, didn't he? Directly. He spoke also to Cain later on, directly. We have that conversation. Whether he spoke at any time directly to Abel, we don't know that. There's no need for a record of that. But God was speaking directly to mankind in that ancient time. Another thing about Cain is the promise looked good. He followed his father's footsteps as a worker in the field. He became a farmer, plowing and seeding and so on, reaping the harvest. So he's following in the footsteps of his father, the Son of God. Let's look at Abel. He differed too, in the sense that he always occupied a lower place. Even his name says that, doesn't he? Second rate, superfluous, not really important, second in everything. But he worked feeding sheep. Sheep was the animal of sacrifice. As he would raise sheep, we know that later on when he brought the firstlings of the flock, in order to bring a firstling of a flock, think about it, as if you're not a farmer, you've got to think about this. A firstling of a flock, you have to know that it's the firstborn of whatever animal it might be. You can't just be random. Don't just pick one out of the flock. It's a firstborn. So therefore, you have to know each of your sheep. Each of those sheep, then, he knows at some time, many of them are destined for sacrifice. When you get to know an animal that well, there's always a little bit of pang to that. There's a little bit of touch the sacrifice touches you as well. And so this was Abel. He was a keeper, a feeder, it says, not a keeper, a feeder of sheep. That is one who looks after them, tends them very carefully. Now, outwardly, Cain had all the advantages, privileges, and everything went swimmingly well. Everything went really great. It's hard to tell what a person's thinking. I don't know all of you here today. I know some of you. I don't know what you're thinking, though. I can't read your minds. Neither can the devil, by the way. The devil can read your actions and understand what you're thinking by your actions, but that's the only thing. He can't read your mind. And I can't, certainly. It isn't until you manifest in action something that I would understand exactly what you do believe in your heart. And that is going to come out here in religion. Religion really bears the heart. Let's look at their worship. We find that Abel worshipped God, and Cain worshipped Cain. Let's say that again. Abel worshipped God, and Cain worshipped Cain. And there's two religions, and basically there they are, right there. Abel, realizing that he cannot approach God without sacrifice, without a go-between, without a victim being in his, in between him and God, an innocent victim shed. There must be a substitute. He understood that. And as such, he had to humble himself. That a little lamb that he can raise by himself and look after and kill that lamb. And that lamb, God is going to accept Abel. You've got to be humble. Cain, on the other hand, it says that he, in the process of time, he brought forth an offering there. Verse 3 of chapter 4, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now, remember, the ground had been cursed. And so the ground that had been cursed, the produce of that, that was raised out of the curse, was brought in a prideful manner to God, and Cain expected God to bless his efforts. God was not going to accept the person of Cain with the produce of the curse. You see, that's the two religions, isn't it? Man's religion is always that, works. What I can do to please God. And I can retain all my sin, I can retain myself, and I can be proud of what I can offer to God, and God should pat me on the back. Well, what happened? Abel brought an offering of the firstlings of his flock. It says there, in the process of time. So now that, in the process of time, like time and time, there must have been a regular time that they would bring their offerings. What would be that regular time? Well, there's a time that is established by God that is unnatural. Days are natural because it's the revolution of the earth once a day. We have our months are more or less based on the lunar calendar, the phase of the moon. Our year, of course, is based upon the traverse of the earth once around the sun. But there was an unnatural time period that was set. And that was the week. There's nothing in nature to say seven, the number seven. The only thing is, that God decreed it so. In 6 days he made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested. And so on the seventh day, God blessed that day. And so that would be the day in the process of time. This wasn't haphazard. This was something that happened in the process of time, which would be weekly. He would come and he offered his sacrifice. And God had respect. How did God have respect to one offering and not the other? How would he show that? Well, it has been suggested, it's a very, very real possibility, that where they brought it to, because it says it all, not only that that they brought of the first thing, they brought it somewhere. It wasn't haphazard in time, nor was it haphazard in place. They brought it to someplace. Then the logical place would be the gate of Eden, where they had been banished from, where God had decreed a line of demarcation. There's where the sword of judgment would fall upon any who tried to get into the tree of life unlawfully. They would bring their offering to the gate. Now, how would God then show his approval? When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and they first built the tabernacle in the wilderness, there to approach a holy God through sacrifice, priesthood, and the offerings, they came, and they didn't light the fire with flint and stone. Instead, God sent fire out from the tabernacle and ignited the first flame that burnt. That was the holy flame that burnt the sacrifice. Picture of God's wrath that would consume the sacrifice. So it would seem, very logically, that God had respect to Abel and his offering by bringing the flaming sword, or the flame from the sword, which is symbolic, of course, and consume that sacrifice, while Cain's pile of fruit and vegetables and so on lay rotting in the sun. What were the reaction? Now their hearts are exposed. What's the reaction? Very angry, the scripture says. Scripture does not use superlatives and throw them around. We know that he was not just angry. He was very angry. Who was he angry at? God, wasn't he? He was angry at God because God did not respect all his hard work. Everything he'd done for God. He'd done it for himself. He was trying to elevate himself. He was still listening to the devil's voice. You be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, that's what natural religion is. Name it what you will. There are only two religions in the world. There's the true religion based upon sacrifice and substitution that has completed at Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other way into the tree of life. The other religion is all what the world does, and it's got multitudinous things. There's all kinds of philosophies that confuse people about it, but it basically is just man trying to impress God in some way, but still retain his old sinful nature. I hope there's no really religious person here today that thinks they can fool God by coming into a gospel chapel and going through all the motions and think that that's going to satisfy God's claims. Don't be fooled. That divine fire will find the sacrifice. And matter of fact, it already has. At Calvary, where the Lord Jesus said, "My God, Why have you forsaken me? There laid upon the Savior was your sin and mine. And it's only there where the divine justice was satisfied in that person of Christ. Cain, very angry, very angry. Some years ago, we were doing some gospel work up in Merritt, cowboy country. And we were handing out tracts and having street meetings and so on. And I was coming down this line of houses towards the center of the city, and the street ended before it got right into the city center itself at a motel. And I thought, well, there's pickup trucks almost at every motel room. There's people living there. I should maybe invite them and pass up some tracts and do some witnessing. So I went into the motel office to ask if that would be okay with the motel owner. And there was two East Indian ladies, actually Sikh they were, in there. And I asked them the question, and they said something to me. I couldn't quite understand, just a minute. And they went in the back, and this big Sikh came out. Well over 6 feet, powerfully looking man with a full beard and a turban. And I explained to him, I said, we're Christians that we'd like to do a little, just handing out invitation and gospel tracts and talking to people. Do you think it would be okay if we knocked on some of the doors of your hotel? Oh, yes, that would be fine. Just a minute, he said. Come here. And he turned around. As we walked into the back of his motel, he turned a corner. We went past two women who were standing up against the wall in a strange stance. I didn't quite figure that out at first. And he led me into the back there, a small room, a windowless room. He opened the door. He said, come in. I looked in the room, and there at the far end was Guru Nanak. I don't know, that's the guru for the Sikhs. And I looked around, there's a great big book lying open. There's a massive sword, very shiny and quite sharp too, looking sword. And he said, sit down. So I sat down at the rug. Thankfully, my back was on the door, and he was sitting there with Guru Nanak above him. And so he began to talk. You know, all religions are very similar, very same. It all points to the same place. And he went on for a while, listened to him, and I'd heard that saw before. Then I began to talk about the sacrifice, that without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins. This is cutting the conversation very short. At the mention of the blood of the Lord Jesus, I could feel an anger begin to rise in this man. And I was pretty quick-footed in those days. And I was kind of looking over my shoulder to see where that door was, which side of the door the handle was on, because I wanted to get out if necessary, because I felt this man, this almost an uncontrollable rage begin to rise. And then he got control of himself. He said, well, that's it. Out we go. So I went out. I was talking to my brother a little later in the day. I said, that's strange. Counter in that motel. Oh, he said, didn't you know? He said, that man is under investigation for murder. I said, really? Yes. And as a matter of fact, a few months later, he was convicted by a court in New Westminster. His daughter married a man he didn't approve of. So he sent them a wedding present, a nice electric tea kettle loaded with explosives. Killed the two of them. And he is, as far as I know, still in prison. But he was a very religious man. You get it? Very much like Cain. He was very angry. As soon as I began to talk of the truth, that he managed to get his control over. His anger was directed through Abel at God. There in a place in the field, he talked with his brother. I wonder what that conversation was about. But Cain, I didn't do anything. You know what our parents told us. Like, without the shedding of blood, you can't please God. And Cain, on the other hand, was going to defend his religion. But Abel wouldn't budge. As gracious as he might have sounded to you and I, it only enraged Cain more till he rose up. It was a place of opportunity. It was in the field. It was actually in Cain's kind of property, in the field. He rose up and killed him. What do we have there? The Lord comes to him. You think, makes you think of the older brother in Luke chapter 15, which we often don't talk about, the older brother. The father going out to the field and talking to the older brother, pleading with him to come in. And it's God that is pleading with this, with Cain. The first man born on earth turns out to be the seed of the devil, John tells us. And the Lord says to him, Where is your brother? The questions, first of all, to his father, Adam, where are you? And, you know, of course, he hedges, doesn't he? He doesn't tell the truth. And here, again, we get a lie. Am I my brother's keeper? Of course you are. He says, what have you done? The blood of your brother, from your brother's hand, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth. The last little thing that I want to bring before us today is just that thought. He was cursed in the earth. The way of Cain continues today. It's a winding, sorrowful path that ends in the lake of fire. Going in the way of Cain. You see, Abel by faith offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, we read in Hebrews 11. But I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, the next chapter. It's just a thought concerning Abel, because he comes up through the scriptures here and there. He pops up. The Lord in grace comes to Cain, but Cain refuses. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of the glorious company that we've been brought to. Verse 18, it says, you haven't come to a mountain that may be touched and burned with fire. That's not Mount Sinai, where the law was given, where the demands of God were set forth, and man is unable to ever keep his law. So there's a series of contrasts here. And the last one is verse 24, this contrast. You have come to Jesus, he says, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Better things than that of Abel. What's better? Well, what have you done? The blood of your brother cries to me from the ground. See, we cannot hide our crimes, no matter how small or insignificant they may be, before a thrice holy God. We can't. We're going to have to answer for all the things we've done in the flesh. Now, have they been forgiven by the blood of Christ or not, is the question. What did Abel's blood? Better than Abel's blood. Well, Abel's blood cried from the ground, didn't it? What did it cry for? It cried for vengeance. It cried that someone would avenge his blood. What does Jesus' blood cry for? He has taken our vengeance. He has, the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. The beautiful thing is here is that the Lord Jesus, we have come to him. The blood of Abel cried to heaven from earth for vengeance, but the blood of Jesus speaks from heaven to earth, having made peace by the blood of his cross. God speaks peace now to us, not vengeance from the earth to God, but peace from heaven toward man. The blood of Jesus, that gracious man to come. We think of that first lamb that was slain in a religious exercise by Abel in that land, and the fire coming out, devouring it. And then we see the Lord Jesus. He went as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers makes no noise, so he opened not his mouth. He went to that place willingly to suffer, not unwillingly like a lamb that had to be bound on the altar. He was not bound. He walked, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he did that because he loves you so much. Religion is self-love. The truth is God's love. I trust this morning that each here has availed themselves of God's offer of salvation. It's either that, or you'll have to go and meet God unprepared to meet a holy God and meet him in all your sins. There is forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's made peace by the blood of his cross, and it's available by simply trusting him. Take God at his word. Trust God. That's what he wants you to do this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again in the name of our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for these two men who outline so vividly the truth of true and false religion. So, Lord, we pray that you would impress upon each heart, Lord, some truth that may lead him to trust you as a Savior. And for us, Lord, who know you, that we might be more devoted to that one whose we are. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. So, Father, help us now. Salvation and dedication, we pray in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.